Thank you for that warm welcome, and thanks for inviting me and having me. Everyone's so friendly, and it's such a blessing. And thank you, Maritza, for all your help. She's been a tremendous help in getting me here. And so, yes, I'm here to talk about how the Bible says that children are a gift from God. And they are, truly, right? And we love them. We bring them home from the hospital, and they're just sweet as pie, right? We just cherish them and hold them and love them, and we pray over them. We dedicate them to the Lord. And we know how important it is that we discipline our children, and that means to disciple them, teach them, train them, guide them, impress them, and be an influence in their lives. And we take this responsibility seriously. We want to discipline them appropriately. But after this stage, they start walking and toddling and doing things that confound us, right? They scream in the middle of Target, and they go to the bathroom when they want to go to the bathroom, not when. And they start doing things that perplex us, and we start feeling like, oh my gosh, what do I do? What do I do? Most parents feel this. I've been working with parents for a long, long time, and a parent myself of three grown boys now, men. And they confound us. They perplex us. And we start, you know, wondering, what do I do when my child does such and such? And why won't they do that? And some parents even say, so where's the manual? You know, did my child not come with a manual? And of course, they don't really come with manuals. But we, as believing Christians, have a manual. We have the Word of God. And in the Bible, in the Word of God, we know and we learn. All the instructions are there about how to love God and love people. And I thank God for that, that we have that and that He has given that to us. And if we avail ourselves of it, He can bring us wisdom that we need in order to raise our children. So loving people, loving other humans is a little harder sometimes than loving God. And we find ourselves challenged. And human relationships, how we have human relationships with other people, is through our communication with them, how we talk, we speak with them, we use our words. And you probably know that the Bible has a lot to say about our tongues and the words that we use, right? And that's where I'm here to introduce what is called, and you are right, it is a system. It's called the parent talk system. And it's parent talk. It's about the words that we use as parents with our children. So it's all about the words and also how we say it, because we know that intonation is important also, right? Makes a difference. So this parent talk system is a style of communicating with children that does create emotionally healthy, loving relationships. It allows you and it will teach you how to discipline your children with love and respect. You will learn how to build up and edify and truly encourage your children in a way that is very, very helpful to them and that goes down deep inside of them. And let me just tell you that I've been teaching this course, the Parent Talk System, for about 6 years now. But prior to that, the vast majority of my career was spent at City College in Long Beach, and I taught child development and parent education. And then in 2009, the economy hit the community college system, and so I was let go. But see, the Lord knew that the year before that, I had been introduced to the parent talk system, and so when I was let go, and I was, what did they call it, relieved of my duties. I wasn't employed anymore. But my passion for working with children didn't end. And so the Lord had provided me with this beautiful system called the Parent Talk System. And I believe with all my heart that the Parent Talk System, coupled with the knowledge and the wisdom that we get from God and His Word, helps us to be more effective and better parents. So tonight I'm going to share with you just three tips. Now, I have to say that these will just get you started a little bit, and I will say that you'll receive a lot more information, a lot more details about even these three tips. But I just want to present these to you tonight so you can start thinking about it and maybe try some out. So one of the basic foundational concepts of the parent talk system is the power of choice. And when we encounter children who our children, when they want what they want and we want what I want, right? It's a power struggle. And so, and we all, those of you who are parents, know about power struggles, right? And so would you like to reduce some of the power struggles in your house? You can use the power of choice to help you. So the power of choice, I have to say, it doesn't work all the time. Nothing works all the time. You're not gonna guarantee. But it will help you in your dealing with your children, and it will help you reduce the power struggles that are going on in your home. So there's kind of two ways you could do this. You could think about younger children who, with kind of innocuous kind of choices, offering them choices, like it's breakfast time, and you can say, well, we're having eggs today. Do you want yours fried or scrambled? That's a simple choice that you can offer your child. You could ask them if they want to take their red jacket or their blue sweatshirt to school today. That's a choice that you can offer them, as opposed to just saying, get your jacket, get in the car. Okay, we tell them what to do all too often, and they get really tired of it. And it also empowers them when we can give them a choice. Do you want to get in the car on the right side or the left side? Okay, these are really simple, innocuous choices that you can offer to your children, especially the young children. Then also, you probably have somewhere in your mind a time that your child is really, truly resisting you. You've asked them to get busy with their homework, or what we call in the parent talk system, study time. Homework has kind of a negative connotation, so we call it study time. So study time. Do you want to eat your snack or have a snack before you start your homework or after? It's another... You know, they might be resisting doing their study time or their homework, but once you present a choice, do you want to have your snack before or after your study time? It's strange how oftentimes the child will then focus on the two choices and forget about resisting you. So I want to encourage you to try that this week. Maybe another example would be like an 11-year-old boy who doesn't want to take a shower or bathe. So I had a lot of that. But we can just offer them the choice of, do you want to use my shower upstairs or do you want to use the bathtub? Or do you want to do a sponge bath tonight? Okay, offering them choices empowers them. And it increases their sense of personal power. And when each of us have an increase of that sense of personal power, we feel better and more in control of ourselves. And so there's lots and lots of benefits to using this whole power of choice for children, and there's also a huge benefit to parents as well, because you're not doing that power struggle thing as often. It diffuses it a lot of the time. So give that a try, and I hope that that will be of benefit to you. Maybe some of you are doing this already, but it's a good one and a fun one. Very beneficial, and it is foundational to the parent talk system. So, another technique that I'm going to share with you tonight has to do with how sometimes parents tend to be, myself included, when my children were being raised, we tend to be rather critical. We, you know, those things that they're doing that we don't like really do kind of just scream at us, and we tend to notice them more, right? And so, we really don't want to be critical parents, do we? We need to correct our children, and I'm not saying that we're not going to correct them and teach them, but to criticize them, and you know what it feels like to be criticized. It doesn't feel good, and it's not necessarily helpful to children when just criticizing them. And criticizing sounds like this: honey, don't leave your stuff all over the family room. Do you hear how when we use that word don't, it's often, most often followed by criticism. If we say, don't interrupt me when I'm talking on the phone, or don't talk so loud, right? So these phrases start with the word don't. So I'm going to encourage you to think about a don't alternative. it could sound something like this. Next time, honey, would you please make sure all your stuff is packed up before you head off to bed? Next time, honey, please wait until I'm off the phone to start talking to me. Next time, please use a softer voice. You know, the Bible says that a soft answer turns away wrath, and a harsh response often stirs up anger. And you can really see that in this thing when we say don't or give these commands that are rather harsh and critical. Our children receive them as critical. And I will say also that next time, this technique of next time, doesn't always work. It won't work all the time. I can't guarantee that they'll all of a sudden, not do it every time from that. They will do it from every time from then on. But really, truly, what it does is it plants a picture of what you as a parent want to see in your child and have what you want to see them do or hear them do. So they know, they have some information next time that perhaps they might remember, or at least they are more aware, they could be more aware that what you want is your things picked up, to use a softer voice and to wait until I'm off the phone to start talking. And if nothing else, I do believe that it can guarantee that you have been more positive and you've been less critical, and it also helps you feel better. It brings you closer to your child, and you just don't feel quite so mad or angry or upset all the time. So that's technique number two, little tip number two. And our third tip tonight has to do with when our children do things that we truly appreciate, that we like, we approve of, and we would like to see more of. And This technique comes fairly easy to us because, you know, as Christians, we want to live a grateful life. We want to be grateful people. We want to express our gratitude to God and to our children and to others. And so, you know, gratefulness and gratitude is really more caught than taught with children. And so the more grateful we can be and express that gratitude and to our children to them, they'll catch that. And so we often say, hey, thanks for setting the table tonight, whether they were asked or not. Thanks for playing gently with your sister. Thank you for standing up right away and heading off to take your shower tonight. So thanking them is a really wonderful technique across the board that we'd want to use. But I'm going to take it a little step further, because in the parent talk system, we've learned that when we are grateful to a child, and this works with grown-ups too, but when we're grateful to a child and we say, thank you, honey, for setting the table, and then we share with them how what they just did impacted someone, whether it be themselves or the family or you or someone else. So you can say, thank you for getting the table all set. Now, this is how it impacts. Now we'll have everything we need for dinner. No one will have to get up and down and get forks and napkins, and we'll have all that we need. That way we can have a peaceful dinner. Thank you for making sure that all of your toys were picked up. Now I won't be stepping on them all afternoon, right? So you give your gratitude. You say thank you or I appreciate. And then you say how what they did impacted you. So let's say it's time, you're having a picnic at the park, and it's time to leave, and everyone is contributing toward picking up the papers and, the toys and bagging things up and putting things in the trash. And we say thank you to our children. Thanks for helping. The people who come to the park after us are going to feel happy because they're going to have a clean park to play in. So it can be any impact that whatever it is that they do. And you just tell a little bit about that. It's a wonderful, effective way of teaching your values. It helps children catch that keeping the park clean and leaving it clean is a good thing. So anyways, those are three techniques that I'm going to leave with you tonight for you to ponder or to use. It is your choice. Everything is a choice. And May 8th is a Friday night. So Friday nights, I'm going to be here for 6 weeks, and I am very much looking forward to being with you. This, if you can't tell, I am very passionate about this subject. And the techniques of the Parent Talk system, if you use them and employ them and really bring them into your household, they can help you tremendously to learn and grow. And I also want to say thank you for your attention to me tonight. Thank you for having me, and thank you for allowing me to be your guest tonight. And I want to say that it impacts me, your having me here, and I'm grateful to you because it makes me feel hopeful for the future, that parents are actually interested and wanting information about how to be better parents. So thank you all, and God bless you.
I think Kathy gave us some principles we can all use. Amen? I hope you were listening. Now, we're going to have a short Bible study tonight. Would you like to have one in the New Testament or the Old Testament? No, that isn't quite right. That's the. What I should do is tell you where it's going to be, and then I can say, would you like to come at it from the back of the Bible or from the front of the Bible? By the way, I hope you have your Bibles with you. Next time, please bring them. Okay. I got to practice this stuff, and you do too. Amen? Now, listen, this is a little off the road that we've been on tonight. I was asked several questions after last week, and they all were pursuant to the same thing, and so I thought I would address that question tonight. So we're going to put our study on Judges on hold. We're right at the point where we begin studying the life of Samson. So next week we'll dive into the very interesting life of Samson. The man who won so many battles for the nation of Israel single-handedly, but couldn't conquer his own passions and his own lusts. So a fascinating study in the life of Samson. Thank you. You got that right. Next time I'll remember to say Samson. What I'd like you to do tonight is turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to start this tonight with verse 28. And in verse 28, Paul the Apostle writes, "And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third, teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues." Last week, we talked about the judge Jephthah, remember? And what we learned about Jephthah is that as he was getting ready to lead the children of Israel against the Ammonites, that the Spirit of God came upon him. And we talked a little bit at length about that, how that was an experience that didn't happen to everybody in the Old Testament. In fact, it was usually a special occasion. Often it was during a time of war where a champion of Israel had this experience where the Spirit of God would come upon him. And it was very apparent to those that leader was leading, as well as the people that he was fighting against. Something happened, something that was superhuman, something that was unnatural, in the sense that this particular person was given ability that people don't normally have. So the Spirit of God coming upon Jephthah, and you remember, the Ammonites were defeated, and our comment about that was that when we come to the New Testament, there is the fulfillment of this promise. Jesus had mentioned it particularly right before he was arrested and crucified. He talked about the promise of the Father. And then as he was leaving, you remember he was resurrected from the dead. He was there for 40 days with the disciples. And at the very end of that post-resurrection period, he's with the disciples. They're on the Mount of Olives, and they're walking up, and Jesus was about to ascend into heaven. And he said to them, "You shall," basically, he says, "Guys, I want you to wait right here in Jerusalem." Jerusalem's just down the hill. I want you to wait for the gift of the Father. He said, "John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So don't leave. Hang around." And then he would say to them, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." It's the same phraseology that's used in the Old Testament. It speaks of a relationship, not so much about the Holy Spirit coming into them, because that had already happened when he was with the disciples, having been resurrected from the dead. They were locked up in this room, and suddenly Jesus appeared. And in the course of that evening, he would say to them, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." And, if Jesus says, "Receive something," you're going to get it. And there's no question in my mind that at that point they received the Holy Spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit came in to them. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that we've all been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. And perhaps that's what happened as the Holy Spirit came into them. But what we're talking about tonight is the Holy Spirit coming upon you. So if you were here last week, you remember that we invited people to come up if they would like to be prayed for, to just receive a wonderful impartation of the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit coming upon us and empowering us. And people came up, and we got to pray for many of you that came up. And the people that I prayed for, I asked them this question. I said, "Have you received a prayer language?" And some of them knew exactly what I was talking about. Several said, "Yes, I have." But a couple people looked at me like, "What in the world are you talking about, a prayer language?" And so after last Wednesday night, several questions came to me concerning that question that I asked. So I've answered it individually. I want to answer it tonight a bit more specifically, and hopefully this will be helpful to you. Now, to answer that question, we really have to start with what happened in Jerusalem, and a lot of you know what happened. You know, the disciples went back down the hill. They went to this place that they'd been meeting, apparently an upper room that was somewhere near the temple, and they waited. They waited about 10 days, and suddenly the gift of the Father, the Holy Spirit, came. And there was some unusual phenomenon associated with that. There was, first of all, this sound, and it was the sound of a mighty rushing wind. There was another phenomenon that people saw. What did they see? They saw tongues of fire on the heads of these disciples. Now, there were 120 of them. But thirdly, these disciples all began to speak in different languages. And people who were either right there where this was all taking place, probably at the temple, and it's Pentecost, it's the day of Pentecost, so there were a lot of people there. And of course, the wind, the tongues of flame, that would attract people's attention. So people are running over to check out what is going on. And there were pilgrims from different countries. And about 17 different languages or dialects were represented among these pilgrims. And to their absolute astonishment, these disciples, most of them Galileans, and Galileans were not known for being multilinguistic, would that be right? Knowing a bunch of languages. They just knew one. And some of them didn't do real well with the one that they knew. And so it was really a phenomenon to see these Galileans speaking fluently in a language that they apparently had not learned. And what were they saying? Well, they were proclaiming the mighty works of God. So we learn in the Bible that at least at that period of time in the church, there were people that had this experience. They had come to Christ, but they had not yet received this promise of the Holy Spirit in the way it was manifested on the day of Pentecost. And so they would receive it. There's a story, I believe it's in Acts chapter 19, where Paul finds this group and he asks them about the Holy Spirit. And they said, you know, we don't know anything about it. And they received this gift, and they actually had the same experience that happened on the day of Pentecost. They were speaking in different tongues. It also happens in Acts chapter 10, where Peter goes to the home of a Roman centurion whose name is Cornelius. And the thing that's interesting is Cornelius is a Gentile. And at that point, everybody thought that this gift of the Holy Spirit that had been experienced in Jerusalem was only for Jews. And Cornelius, he's got his whole family and his servants, they're a company of people gathered in this house, and Peter is preaching a sermon to them, and suddenly they receive this gift as well. So we see this in the book of Acts. And then later, as we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul begins to give sort of a systemized teaching of different ways the Holy Spirit is manifested in a person's life. And he talks about nine different gifts here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And one of them is this gift called the gift of tongues. So, asking people, did you receive a prayer language? We're actually referencing that gift. And of course, some people respond and say, wait a minute, I didn't think this was a Pentecostal church. Now, what would they mean by that? Well, there are Pentecostal denominations where speaking in tongues is actually a practice that goes on oftentimes right in a service. In fact, I remember I had a wonderful Pentecostal grandmother that impacted my life greatly. And she was a genuine, authentic Pentecostal. And I remember her taking me to churches. I remember one time we were at a place at 81st and Western in Los Angeles. It was a big church, and it was called the Sky Pilot Revival Center. And I was sitting in that church, and somebody stood up in the back and started speaking in tongues, and it scared me to death. I mean, I wanted to get out on the floor and crawl under the seat. I was petrified. And I said to her, I said, Grammy, what is that? You know, I was scared the little kid. And so, you know, there are those kinds of churches, sometimes identified as Pentecostal or Charismatic, where there's a time during the service that people will actually address the congregation in tongues. Now, it's interesting because it's very clear in this passage where Paul is teaching about that gift. Now, he mentions the gift in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and then what's 1 Corinthians chapter 13? It's the love chapter. And then we come to chapter 14, and He says in verse 2, if you want to turn over, he says, "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries." So we're told right up front concerning this gift that when it is exercised, it's not addressing us. In fact, some of you who have been to a Pentecostal church, someone stands up and they speak in tongues, and then an interpreter. I mean, there needs to be an interpreter. That's very clear. That's very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. There's a couple parameters. Not more than two or three messages in tongues are to be given, and when they are given, there's to be an interpreter. And often, if you've ever been in that kind of environment, in that kind of church, an interpreter will stand up and say something to this effect, "My little children," suggesting that the message in tongues that was just, given is for the congregation. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God." Now, here's the bottom line concerning the question. When I ask someone, have they ever received their prayer language, I guess that's another way of saying, have you ever received the gift of tongues? Now, there are those that say, there is a public gift and there is a private gift. Now, I can't find that myself in the Bible. I can't deny it. I can't confirm it. That could very well be. But we don't necessarily have a biblical basis to say that. But here's what we do have. We do have Paul saying, first of all, that he prayed in tongues and he spoke in tongues. And this church in Corinth, they were really into speaking in tongues, apparently, because he had to give them some rules and he had to give them some pointers. And you get the impression in reading these chapters, particularly chapter 14, that things were a little out of order. I'm not saying that they were swinging from the chandeliers, but it was pretty crazy in the church in Corinth. And Paul is saying, listen, whatever you do has to be done decently and in order. And there is this emphasis, I'll let you read through the chapter, that's your assignment this week, that gift will do three things for you. Now, two of them are specifically stated, and one of them just kind of flows out of what we read in this chapter. Number one, that gift will enhance your prayer life for several reasons. There are times where, I don't know if you've ever been in this sort of spiritual dilemma, we don't know exactly how to pray. We don't know exactly what to pray. We just know that we need to pray. You ever been in that kind of situation before? We don't know exactly what God's will is, but we feel so prompted to pray and to bring this situation before the Lord. And we're told, now this is kind of a paraphrase, but if you go to Romans 8:26, we're told that there are times when the Spirit of God prays through us and in effect helps us in our prayer. Now, that help in our prayer life is, I think, pretty essential at times. And I know that I have been in situations where I just felt led to use my prayer language. Now, listen, the Bible says we pray with our understanding, and we can also pray when we need to using this prayer language, or as they put it, as Paul puts it, pray in a tongue. And so I'm using this phrase, prayer language, because I don't think there's ever been a time in my own life personally where I have stood up and delivered a message in tongues. And as I mentioned last week, I can't think of but maybe in our 20-year history here at this church where I've heard someone stand up and speak in tongues and there's been an interpreter. That has happened on rare occasion. But for the most part, we just have not experienced that in our church. And people have suggested that we have more times of afterglow, and we're really exploring that and wanting to do that. We're not opposed to that, but it just hasn't been an experience that we've had an awful lot of here at Calvary Chapel North Long Beach. However, I know some of you, and I know some of you have that prayer language. I'm calling it that, but I could just as easily call it the gift of tongues. But it is used more in a prayer devotional kind of way than it is in a public way. And so when people came up and said, you know, I would like to be prayed for. I would like the Holy Spirit to come upon me. I'd like to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Often I'll ask that question because, number one, it's not necessarily a part of the package where if you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you need to speak in tongues to validate the fact that you've got the gift. I really don't see that in Scripture. But at the same time, I know there's often occasions where people receive their prayer language when they are baptized in the Holy Spirit. I can think of several occasions where we were baptizing people in our baptism, and it really was about being baptized in water. And I can think of two occasions where people came out of the water and they were speaking in a language they'd never spoken before and they'd never learned before. They received that gift. And so often that gift comes when someone is wanting to be baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit. And we're not real fussy here about terminology, but I do believe that, you know, if you want to have the proper label for it, it is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to point this out, because there are, you know, brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, we're all one in the body of Christ, that might have a different take on this whole thing, and they would say, well, you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. You're baptized by the Holy Spirit when you come into the body of Christ. It says the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ. And you know what? That's absolutely true. But take note, this is important. What we're talking about here is the baptizer is Jesus, and the element in which we are being baptized with is the Holy Spirit. Y'all see that? Y'all see the difference between the Holy Spirit baptizing us into the body of Christ versus Jesus baptizing us with the Holy Spirit? There is an important difference. And, John the Baptist used to talk about that. He says, there's one coming. I'm not even qualified to fasten his sandal. And, I baptize with water, but he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. John said that several times. And Jesus himself said he would do that. So, the prayer language. I've told you that it will enhance your prayer life and it will enhance your devotional life. Have you ever had the experience where you're just so, there's just something that you've seen in the Lord, something that you've experienced that fills your heart with a overflowing gratitude, and you don't even know how to put it into words. I'm not saying that happens all the time, but people that seek after the Lord and walk with the Lord sometimes we just have tremendous experiences where we're just overwhelmed with God's grace or God's love, or, Lord, you were so merciful to me. I really should have, I should have gotten that ticket. You know, he should have pulled me over. And I didn't even have my seatbelt fastened. You know, you're just overwhelmed with God's mercy, and you just want or are looking for a special expression to tell him that, to tell the Lord how much you love him and how much his love means to you. And sometimes that prayer language is very helpful in doing that. But lastly, it enhances your prayer life, it enhances your devotional life. And thirdly, Paul says this in verse 4, if you're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4, he says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. This is the only place that I know of in the Scripture where there is something that we can do, you know, in our prayer closet, during our devotional time, where we're actually building ourselves up. And, you know, I personally take advantage of that, because there have been times in my ministry where the devil will just start beating up on me. I don't know if you've experienced that, but I mean it in this way. I mean it in this way. He's saying, John, who are you to go and minister to those people? Who are you to go and teach those people? And he'll bring up all of this stuff, and you're just feeling condemned. You're feeling disqualified. You're feeling, you know what? I'll just turn in my resignation tonight and head for Palm Springs. You know, I mean, you're just, I'm done. And fortunately, as I get older, I'm able to more effectively deal with those kinds of feelings. But I'll tell you, one way I deal with it is build myself up in the Holy Spirit, and I use my prayer language to do that. So, you know, forgive me for being so personal tonight, because I don't usually, you know, talk like this, but that's why I asked the question, because it's the real deal. It's very real. I mean, I've been in the ministry for a long, long time, and I do not know how I would survive effectively without that gift of a special prayer language that's, you know, somebody might say, well, what language are you speaking in? I don't know. I've wondered about that a lot. You know, I've often thought that if I knew a real linguist, I would, you know, maybe say, hey, listen to this, but I really don't care. It is a valid gift, you know, and if you're familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says, though we speak with the tongues of men and of angels, suggesting that there is a language that is spoken in heaven. Now, we talked a little bit, Kathy talked a little bit about communication tonight, and let me just say that concerning this gift that we're talking about, it's a covenant with God that you will speak to him prompted by the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit gives you utterance, in a way that worships and magnifies the Lord, and you do it by faith. Because I've just told you, I don't know the meaning of the words that I'm speaking. I'm just speaking it in faith, believing that I've been given that gift. And I will admit, when I first received that gift, I was telling somebody last Sunday night, many years ago, I remember just really exercising that gift in a way where I knew I had it, and I was on the 91 freeway of all things. I was in bumper-to-bumper traffic, and the Lord gave me that gift. And at first I thought, man, this is really weird. This is really, really weird. But after several weeks, probably maybe it was several months, I don't even remember now, it's been so long ago, I began to realize, hey, this is something genuine. This is something that God has given to me. And for many, many years now, I've exercised that gift. So when there are those opportunities from time to time where we say to you, would you like us to pray that the Holy Spirit would come upon you? Would you like us to pray that you would be baptized in the Holy Spirit? Because it is an impartation of power. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall receive power and be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, Samaria, and the other parts of the earth. So I suppose we could say, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall be witnesses of me in your home in Long Beach, and then when you drive over to Bellflower to go to work, you'll be a witness there, and when you fly back to see Mom and Dad in New Mexico, you'll be a witness there. I mean, wherever you go, you know, that gift will empower your life. And I just want to be full. I want to be full of the Holy Spirit. I ask the Lord to fill me with the Holy Spirit every single morning. So that's what it's about. And there is this sign, there is this indicator that lets us know that, yeah, you've got the gift because this special language has been given. If you don't have it and you don't want it, that's fine. And if you have it, please, don't think you're better than another brother or sister. You're not, okay? That's not what it's about at all. Just the opposite, really. I need every help I can possibly get just to kind of keep up, if you know what I mean. So it's not some mark of superiority. It's nothing like that. And if there is a genuine sign of the fullness and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's got to be love. That's what it is. You know, Paul says that. He says, if you have the most amazing gift of tongues that's ever existed and you have not love, you're nothing. So listen, the manifestation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, is love. So, thank you for giving me the opportunity tonight to answer that question, because I got a lot of questions and I thought, well, I'm just gonna deal with it. And if you have further questions to ask, feel free to talk to me tonight or whenever. Email me, and I'll try to be more effective in the answer that I've given. You know, obviously, if you want to know biblically more about this, the place to start is 1 Corinthians 12, read 13, and then go over to 14. And some of the very things that we've been talking about, you'll see right there.